Thank you, everyone. It is so good for us to be here with you this morning. So special. And before I say anything else, I just want to thank you. On the screen here, there are two verses from 3 John. Reading this just before we came back to the States, seeing these verses here, where he writes to them about the way that they had sent out these people who were going to share the truth about Jesus. And these words, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You do this for us, and we're so grateful for you, for the way that you send us out in a manner worthy of God." I read that and I think about the way that you care for us, the way that you pray for us, the way that you stay in contact with us with concern and encouragement and support from long ago right through to today. So we're so grateful for all of you. This is a really short visit for us, but this week has been so wonderful, and it has felt like family reunion for us. So thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah. So for this morning, I asked permission from Joey to give you a break from 2 Samuel to put David's family soap opera on pause for the week, and to look at a passage from 1 Corinthians with you. And I thought, well, to go from David's family and all the drama there, and then to go to the church at Corinth, we've just jumped into a bunch of different drama and all the problems that they had. I'll let Joey deal with all the rest of that during another series with you at some point. But there is one passage that I want to look at. And then as I was thinking about this, I thought, yeah, the church at Corinth, they had their problems. They had all the drama that was going on there that Paul had to speak into. And everywhere is just the same like that. We could sit and talk and tell stories about the Titeum churches and the people that we're connected with in Asia, and there's all the same sorts of things. The details look different, but every church filled with flawed people like us is going to have those sorts of issues, and they're going to meet God's grace. And that's how God's work in the world continues to this day, through people like all of us. And we'll see a little picture of that in this passage that I want to look at today, a picture of how his work continues and what it looks like for us to join him in that. So the passage for today is from chapter 3, verses 5 to 9. And you know that the church had this, the problem they were dealing with at this point that Paul's speaking into is the division that they were experiencing, where certain people were siding, they'd chosen sides. And one group is with Paul, they're Paul's people, and they just, another group over here, we're the Apollos people, and we're the Jesus people over here. They've got these divisions that had crept up into the church. And so I want to look at that passage, and then, like I said, think about the way that this gives us a picture for how God's work continues in the world, what it's like to partner together, to be a part of that work. So I'll read verses 5 to 9 to us. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this morning that we can gather together as your people. Thank you that you have called us from all of our different backgrounds, all of our different stories. You've called us together into your family to be your sons and daughters. Thank you that we gathered here together in your name. And we invite you by your Spirit to teach us this morning. And thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So just thinking about these verses, a few a few thoughts and reflections for you. The first thing that we see here is that we have a role to play, and that's been assigned to us by God. In this first part of the passage, when Paul says, what is Paul and what is Apollos? And he answers the question by saying, just servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And then gives the picture, I planted, Apollos did the watering. And this image that we all have a different role to play in this process, and that God assigns us our tasks in this. I want you to think right now, who is the person that led you to faith? Is there a specific person that comes to mind, a face that just jumped into your head right now, or the person that discipled you? For most of my Christian life, when I think of that question, there's one person or one couple that come to mind for me in the way that they, as a teenager, introduced me to faith and discipled me. But in reading this and thinking about it, I started to think, actually, there were many more people that played a part in my story. I thought about a soccer coach that I had earlier on who had shared his testimony with me, and he would regularly share his faith with me or invite me to church with him. And it was a time in my life that I wasn't interested at all, but there were seeds that he was sowing in my life. And I thought about relatives of mine that, and the stories that I was told after I came to faith about people like my great aunt Thelma, who prayed for years and years and years for my salvation. And then I realized, yeah, and when I was really young, I did go to the preschool at our church. I didn't grow up going to church, but I went to the preschool, and there would have been things that even then that I was learning, and then just more and more and more comes to mind, and that's how it is for all of us. There might be one person that came into your mind, but there are many different people who played a role in our salvation and our discipleship, and that's how it continues to this day. Jamie and I had a conversation with a friend not too long ago when we first got back to the U.S., a friend of ours who is a faithful follower of Jesus. In his business, he's actively sharing his faith. He's active in his church. He and his wife lead a small group. But he shared with us some of his frustration with the fact that he gets to be involved in little pieces here and there in people's lives, but he doesn't have one person that he's been able to see the process from beginning to end of sharing his faith with them, leading them to Christ, discipling them, baptizing them, walking with them all the way to maturity. And he had the idea that that's how it is for us because we're on the other side of the world doing this role. He had the idea that that's what we constantly experience. And actually, it's not the case. It's very much like what he experiences, that we meet someone and we get to share the gospel with them. Maybe they believe, maybe they don't, but it's really rare for us to be able to walk with them from A to Z. Oftentimes, we share with them, and they don't believe, and then somebody else maybe gets to have that experience of leading them to faith. Sometimes somebody else has done that, and then we meet them, and we get to play a part in moving them from D to E or something like that, just a little bit further on down the path. Sometimes we invest in training and equipping people, and then they end up in somebody else's church or in another network, and they're active in that ministry as well, and that's fine with us, but rare do any of us get to walk with someone from A to Z like that. It's much more like what we see in this passage here, that we get to plant a seed. We might be watering seeds that somebody else planted. We might be playing a part in someone's journey and bringing them to maturity, and that's the way that God has assigned it. That's the way that in his wisdom, it's supposed to work for us. So you're familiar with our story enough to know that this is the part of the world that our hearts have been drawn to for so long. When we think about our task assigned to us by God, this is it. And this is the way that we often view the map of Southeast Asia divided up by these countries. This is much more how we see and how we experience it. Do you have any idea what's represented here? Language groups. Not even individual languages. Language families. And the borders that we're used to seeing on the map don't really apply in this case. Because they extend across, people groups extend across into these other countries. And that's part of what's been assigned to us. And primarily among the Taidam. And these are just some of the people that we have worked with. And often what we're doing with them is helping Taidam people to find their role as well. Just like this passage describes, for them to not depend on us or depend on just one pastor or leader. Their typical mindset is each village has a shaman. He deals with the spiritual things. And when they come to faith, then it's easy to think, okay, as long as you know the words to say, take care of the spiritual things, then we'll be okay. And we're trying to invite people in and equip them and empower them to find their role and their part to play. And some of the people that we see doing that are, humanly speaking, you know, worldly thinking, the least likely candidates. Teenagers who are sharing their story, sharing their faith with older relatives in a way that's very countercultural for them. One young girl in particular who has a blood disease, and she travels about 8 hours by bus to come down to Hanoi to get a blood transfusion, and is always sharing her faith with others that she meets there in the hospital. People who are kind of at the lowest level of Taidam society, having to leave their village and go work construction projects in Hanoi or in other bigger cities in the northern part of Vietnam, but who are inviting other Taidam who have come down from these villages, meeting in these big cities and working in a job like that for some period of time and then moving on to another one, but while they're there, giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel. In this bottom picture on the right, the man in the white shirt, I very vividly remember the first time in a training that we were doing where I had asked him to lead the next session and to basically just redo what I had been doing with him, and the way that he was trembling at the thought of telling a story and leading the discussion that we were going to have. Some of you know, during the times of heavy restrictions that we experienced in Southeast Asia in the last couple of years, when people couldn't leave their villages, he and his wife, some of you have heard me tell this story, he and his wife were the ones that led others to faith in their village and then just started a church in their own home because the people weren't allowed to leave. So he went from that trembling at the thought of just leading a group of friends who were there to be trained in this to now doing it out of, because this is the opportunity that arose before him. So we all have a role, and what we say to them and what we would remind people of here too is that we're not talking about, some of us have a position, some of us have a title, some of us have a certificate to do this, that what qualifies us for this is that we've encountered God's grace and that we're walking with him. Not having the certificate or having graduated from some program, but that we're willing to share our story with people, and we're willing to let God use us. And so that's, in a way, I want to challenge you this morning. Are you doing this? Have you offered yourself to God? Are you regularly saying, wherever I go today, whatever you have for me, I invite you to be active through my life? And it, the simplest of things, it might be sharing a bit of your testimony. It might be just offering to pray for someone, sharing something from the scripture that's encouraged you or a way that God's been active in your life. I remember one Taidam woman that we've been very close with, after she came to faith, she talked about her frustration with not being able to read because she wanted to be able to tell people about Jesus. And I asked her, I remembered a testimony that she had shared with us about how they thought their buffalo was going to die. And this is maybe for us, like the equivalent of we're about to lose our house sort of thing. The family buffalo was sick, and she remembered stories that we had taught them about prayer, and so she tried it, and she prayed, and the buffalo recovered. And then they realized it was because the buffalo was pregnant, so they ended up with another one. So I had asked her, well, how did you tell me that story about the buffalo if you don't know how to read? And she laughed and said, that was my own story. I didn't need to know how to read to do that one. And then I said, well, that's what we're asking you to do. Just tell your story. Tell the story of what God has done in your life, how you heard about him, what you understood about giving your life to him. Share that with people. You don't have to read to do that. And she's actively gone around and shared that story with people there as well. So the first thing is to ask you and encourage you to do that, just to offer yourself and invite God to use you. Because whether we're here in St. Paul or we're on the other side of the world in Saigon or Sayapuri or some of the places that we go, the outcome, the goal is the same, that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be worshipped, and that the Holy Spirit would change people's lives. And he uses people like all of us to bring that about. The second challenge that I have for you is to devote yourself to prayer. Or I could say to you to continue to devote yourselves to prayer. I know that you do. I don't only mean praying for us, for missionaries. We do want you to continue doing that. But joining God through prayer in what he's doing here in this church, in the lives of everyone in this church, in the lives of other people that you interact with, and extending all the way to the ends of the earth. We've been so encouraged just being able to be back here on this side of things and joining in, just like standing here a few minutes ago and hearing your voices. We know that you're praying for us all the time, but to hear your voices as you do that is so encouraging and so special to us. The church that we're at in Tennessee, they have a weekly prayer meeting for missions that has been going since 1981, since the year that I was born. And so now for us to be here on this side and to be able to join in that is really special, where this group of people gather weekly and have the prayer letters and we pair up and we get to join in what God is doing all around the world. And we've shared with you throughout the years prayer guides. We have a new picture card here that's over on the counter here that we'd love for you to take. But one of the things on it is this QR code that you can scan with your phone. And if you don't already receive our prayer letters, you can sign up for that. And there are a couple of other things that you can download there to be praying for the Taidam people. There's another guide there for many of the different ethnic groups in the Mekong region where we work. At one point, I just went through reading through Paul's letters and paying attention to the things that Paul prayed for the churches that he was writing to, and then just praying all of those things for the Taidam people. There's lots of ways for us to continue to do this, but that's the second challenge, is to challenge you to continue to devote yourselves to prayer and to join God in what he's doing in the world. So the second thing then is, not only do we have a role that's been assigned to us by God, but we see the results of that. But those results are accomplished by God and not by us. In what Paul wrote, he talked about, you know, him planting and Apollos watering, but followed it up with saying, but it's God who gives the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so we do our part, and God does his part. And it's good for us not to confuse those two, and not to try to take on the responsibility for doing what only God can do. One of the joys that we have in Asia is training people for things like evangelism and church planting and discipleship. And whether it's a group of newer missionaries to the field or a group of Taidam believers, one of the things that we always look at is this parable in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the growing seed that Jesus tells. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And we talk with people about we need to have the skills to do what God's called us to do. We need to have the right tools and resources. We need to be faithful at doing our part. But then there's another really important part of this, which is that the man then goes home and goes to sleep. And he leaves that work to God. And he doesn't even know how it happens. But that seed that was planted then sprouts. And eventually the time comes that it's ready for harvest. And so we might be talking about it in a setting like this, and we all get it. We understand the parable. We might be training other missionaries who've come from different parts of the world. We understand what he's saying. But when we look at this with a group of Taidam people who have spent their lives growing rice and corn and other crops, but every one of them have been out in the rice fields. They've had thousands, hundreds of thousands of grains of rice that they've grown, and not a single one of them can explain how does it happen. They know what to do and when to do it, but they can't explain how it actually happens, that this seed that went down into the ground then sprouts and produces this rice that they've all been a part of harvesting. And so they get it. They understand then in a way that it goes beyond what all of us can do, I think. Understanding that we have a part to play, and we need to be faithful in that, but then we leave it in God's hand and we trust him for the outcome. There's a poem that I love by Wendell Berry. If you get our prayer letters, you saw this a few months ago. And he's talking about this very process of the work when we have this vision for the harvest that's to come. And we do our work. And he says in part of it, "Harvest will fill the barn. For that, the hand must ache, the face must sweat. And yet no leaf or grain is filled by work of ours. The field is tilled and left to grace that we may reap. Great work is done while we are asleep." I think he's read this parable. There's a miracle that happens that we can't bring about on our own. None of us can. We have a part to play, but then God brings about the miracle that we're longing for. And this is true in anything that we might attempt to do for God. Anything that that will have eternal significance. Anything that we might do that involves people's hearts being changed in some way. We have a part to play, but we're looking to God to bring about the results. So this would apply then to our parenting efforts as we try to teach and shape and mold our children. The results then are left to God. Sharing our faith with someone, we're to do our part. There's nothing that we can do to bring about that result that we're looking for. One of my mentors on the field, there was a time that in northern Laos, he'd gotten into a lot of trouble for the work that he was doing, sharing the gospel there. And with this Lao government official, they were accusing him of leading people to change their religion. And he could say to them, no, there's nothing I can do to cause someone to change their religion. And this person was, on the other side of the table, was confused, really confused about what he was talking about. And he then shared these very ideas with them and shared his faith with them through the process, but telling them, I might talk about this with somebody, but I understand there's nothing I can do to change their hearts and cause them to change their religion. And so they sort of, maybe a little bit confused, eased off a little bit. And then he went on, he this is a guy that always goes pretty far with it. And then he went on to say, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And he was soon chased out of the province, not to live there anymore. But it's true, in that province where this took place, that government official made a public promise to eradicate Christianity from the province. And that family that has mentored me for years, they did have to leave. And they had to leave the country at one point. Other teammates of ours that lived in that same town working with the Thai Dam had to leave. There were Thai Dam there that had to flee with them. But he could not fulfill his promise to eradicate Christianity from that place. And it continues to grow there. There's a new Thai Dam church that's been planted in that province in the last year. And not just the Thai Dam, but other ethnic groups there continue to come to faith. And churches are still being planted and growing there. So we have our part to do, but our role is, although it's needed, it's not the decisive part. And although what we do is useful, it's not ultimate. It's God and His work that is ultimate in this process. And I don't know about you, but I find this very freeing and deeply encouraging. And this helps us to avoid some of the errors that we might otherwise fall into because of our self-reliance, because of our tendency to look to ourselves to make things happen. Because on the one hand, if things are dependent on us, then we've got to have just the right words to say. We've got to have the right technique and the right methods, and it's all about our skill and our strength. And we're ultimately then looking to ourselves to make this happen. Or the other side of it might be that if we're doing this out of a position of self-reliance, we might look at things and think, it's just too big. It's too complicated. It's too difficult. There's too much to be done, and I don't know where to begin, and so we do nothing. So we have to understand our role in it and then let God do His. And we talk a lot about vision. We're constantly reminding people on the field when we train other missionaries or when we train Thai Dam people in the importance of vision. But we don't confuse that with understanding our mission and our part to play. We keep the vision before us, but we've got to keep the right perspective of what it is that we're supposed to do, and the vision is not something that we can ultimately bring about. I was reminded recently of when I was in Bible college, I had a professor that asked us about our motivation. What is the motivation for missions? And as a young zealous student, I was the first to answer and talk about the salvation of the lost. And then he said, that won't be enough to keep you going. And I don't remember very many specific phrases or things that were said in Bible college, but I so clearly remember him talking about how just being motivated to see the lost come to salvation, it won't be enough to keep me going. That we would have to understand that our motivation is to glorify God. That we could be on the field for years and years and years, faithfully sharing the gospel, and maybe we won't see people responding to that, but sharing the gospel with people brings glory to God. The truth about Him that being shared, that honors Him and brings glory to Him. And if that's our motivation, then that'll sustain us through long, difficult periods where we don't see the results that we might want to see. And that has stuck with us to this day. And then lastly, the third part of this passage, we partner together with each other and with God. You know, in this passage, he talks about he who plants and he who waters are one. What they're doing is different. And Paul and Apollos would each have their own unique styles, the strengths that they bring to the table. But here he says that the one who plants and the one who waters, all the different parts that we play, we're unified as one. And yet, the second half of that sentence, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And I find it interesting that these two are put together in the same sentence. That we're all, with all the different parts that we bring, we're all one. And yet, God sees the individual contribution that every one of us makes. That he sees what each one of us does. He sees what we bring and offer to him. But at the end of it, all of us are one, united in what we're doing in our efforts for him. And he goes on, for we are God's fellow workers. And I think that there's two different ways that we might hear this then. On the one hand, that we are fellow workers who belong to God. We have our teammates that we work very closely with, that we're fellow workers and we belong to God. We have people that we partner with on the field, Taidam leaders, and in recent years, a lot more with Vietnamese churches who have started to reach out cross-culturally to Taidam and other groups, to Hmong. In many places where the Taidam are, the Taidam live in the valleys, and then the Hmong live up on higher up on the mountain in the same area. And they've had churches for many years, and so now we're able to work together with the Hmong in reaching out to the Taidam. And so all of us, then in that sense, are fellow workers. Even people that we encounter on the field that we don't have a close relationship with, and some of them that we have different strategies and don't work together, but we're fellow workers that are working, that belong to God. And we've made it a point, we shared about this the other night, I think, we've made it a point over the years not to use the pronoun my or our to say, like, these people that we're discipling here, these are not our people. They belong to God. And like I said, we might train someone, we might invest in somebody's life, and then they end up working alongside a ministry that has a different strategy than us. That's fine, they're not ours. They're God's. And like the partnership that we have with Cornerstone Church and with us on the field, we have a partnership and we together belong to God. But then the other way that we might hear this then is that we are fellow workers with God. A partnership that we have alongside God himself and what he's doing in this world. And obviously it's very lopsided. It's a very lopsided partnership, right? We're not co-equal. We bring our weakness and it meets God's strength. You know, if we continue throughout Corinthians, we would see all these sorts of juxtapositions. We bring our weakness and we encounter God's grace there. And then he works through us in a way that we can rejoice in our weakness. Paul talks about how he didn't come to them with eloquent and wise and persuasive words. But he came with fear and trembling. But then it was God's power that was at work through those words. We come with our insufficiency, our inadequacy. He talks about that. Who is adequate for these things to be able to be involved in this work? God is, and he brings his all-sufficiency, and our inadequacy meets it there. Our foolishness meets God's wisdom. And that's what the sort of partnership that we have looks like. And then this final word, that you are God's field, God's building. He's going to continue on and switch the metaphor, but we'll stop with being God's field. The Corinthians were his field, because the truth of the gospel had been planted in their hearts. And it had been nourished and watered, and it had come to this point of harvest in their lives. You here are God's field because the same thing has happened. The truth of the gospel planted in our hearts and growing. This is a picture of a harvest. In a village where we've done work over the last several years. At harvest time, everybody gets involved. Nobody sits home watching TV or playing video games when it's harvest time. Everybody has to do their part. And everybody has an aching back at the end of it. And they work long hours to make sure that the harvest gets done. And traditionally, what the Taidan people would do is a whole group of villagers would get together and go to one family's fields, and they would work together to bring the harvest in there, and then they would move on to the next one, and then on to the next one. And they would do this, they would work hard, there would be a lot of laughter in the midst of it as well as they're doing it together. But they've got to work hard to get it all done in time, and then what happens is that they celebrate. There's always a feast that comes at the end of the harvest. And so I picture them doing this hard work, everybody doing their part, with anticipation and expectation for the feast that is to come. And I think that's exactly as it is for all of us too. There's a work to be done right now, and there's a feast that is coming. A celebration that we'll all have a part in, feasting together with Jesus and in his honor. And in the meantime, we all have our part to play to work towards that day when the full harvest is brought in. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this morning that we could gather together as your people. And we thank you for this reality, the truth that we are your field, where the truth of the gospel has been planted into our hearts. And you've brought people into our lives to water that, and by your Spirit, you have brought about the growth. You have brought about those results in each one of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us a part to play in seeing that process continue to happen, in seeing others encounter the truth about Jesus and experience him changing their lives as they put their faith and trust in him. Thank you for the partnership that we share in this church. Thank you for the gift of fellowship together and the gift of serving you together. Thank you for this church, and pray your blessing on each one of us, and pray that throughout this week that you'll help us to be mindful, to be open to and looking for opportunities to be used by you, to say a word, to share a blessing, to pray for others as we encounter them, to partner together with you as you continue your work in this world. We give you thanks for all these things. We pray your blessing on each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.